If you're able, would you remain standing and turn to Psalm 40? Psalm 40, this is the word of our Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. O God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you from this passage this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You might wonder, why are we in Psalm 40? Why is it that we're not looking at Ephesians chapter 4 or doing some sort of Advent series? Well, I only have one reason. That is that every once in a while, the heart needs a psalm. That's just where it is. Every once in a while, the heart needs a psalm. The Psalms, more than any other book of the Bible, have the ability to minister to an aching heart. There's great passages throughout the Bible, but there's something about the Psalms that just speak to the aching heart. And one of the great benefits of reading the Psalms is that they present us with patterns of life that the godly can go through. Throughout the ages, we see in the Psalms often the raw experience of the people of God. The Psalms give us words to utter in times when we're not sure what we can say. The Psalms actually expand our emotional vocabulary in praying to the Lord. And in doing that, the Psalms encourage us because we see that we are made of the same stuff as the saints of old. And they give us guidance how to follow the pattern of godliness through to the end. The Psalms help us see that the church has been made of people like us throughout the ages. And they help us see that people like us do get to the end, do arrive at the end, do persevere in faith. And one of the patterns of life that's recurring in the Psalms is getting into the pit and getting out of the pit again. I think we all, if we have a pulse and have lived long enough, have experienced moments, times or seasons of despair, of depression, of discouragement, in which we feel like we're in the pit, and in times in which we are encouraged and brought out of that pit and given a new song and established upon the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most vivid statements of this pattern comes from David's experience found in Psalm 40. We're not going to consider the whole psalm. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning as we see the pattern of life that I think all of us know about firsthand. Getting into the ditch, getting into the pit, feeling like you're stuck, feeling like life is going to overwhelm you, and yet God being your deliverance and bringing you up from that. And I think David, through these first three verses, lead us through six stages of his experience with the Lord when he was stuck in the miry pit. First, we find David in a muddy pit. Then second, he cries to God for help. Third, he waits for the Lord. Fourth, God draws him out of the pit to safety. Fifth, God gives David a new song to sing, probably even this one that we are reading this morning in Psalm 40. And sixth, many others come to trust God when they see this pattern of life in David and are encouraged in what they see there. Here in Psalm 40, David is the prototypical believer. We can identify ourselves with David. We can make all the first personal pronouns be referring to us. So we can structure these six stages that David mentions as this. We can see first the believer's pit. Then we can see the believer's rescue. Then we can see the believer's song. Then we can see the believer's influence. And somewhere in there, we also see the believer's patience. So let's start with the believer's pit. Look at verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Do you notice that David doesn't really state what the experience was? What is it that he's calling here a miry pit? So what is this experience? What are we supposed to feel with David when we read that it is like being caught in a desolate pit and in miry clay? What is it that David's trying to get across to us? What is the experience that is universal that we experience that David's trying to get across to us? Well, notice the word horrible in verse 2. This word translated horrible refers in other places to roaring or the tumult like stormy waves. Have you ever been to the ocean when it's super stormy and the waves are coming in from every in which direction and there's no pattern and it just seems super scary and you can hear all of that? That's what the word horrible is talking about, which is weird because when you consider that the usual meaning of pit is a well or a cistern, the image that you get is striking. Now, it is as if David had fallen into a deep, dark well and plunged not into a clean, calm pool of water, but a roaring storm like a hurricane underground. That's the picture that he's given. This is the experience. This is how he feels here in these verses. And alongside with that picture, he says, is also like a miry pit. It's also like being stuck in the mud. It's also like being in quicksand. And these two don't go together, do they? These two imageries of the storm, the hurricane, and also the muddy pit and the quicksand. But these images are supposed to make us feel what David was feeling. They're not photos. They're not pictures for Instagram. They are descriptions of the best possible description of how David was feeling at that moment of his life. This is poetry. And perhaps it will help us to get the picture of this mud to read what King Zedekiah did to Jeremiah when he wanted to get rid of him. Remember the story of Jeremiah? He was opposing the king often. Some of Israel had already been taken captive into Babylon, and Jeremiah was that thorn in the side of the king, and the king just wanted to get rid of Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, it says, "So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire." And we read later on that he sank all the way to his shoulder into the mire, into the pit. And that's the same sort of word used here, which introduces another imagery. Because there in Jeremiah, this pit was not a cistern, it was not a well, it was the septic tank. And that's what the mud, the mire was in there. So you put it all together and you get the idea of, even though we don't know what the specific issue that David is going through is, it gives us the idea of how he feels at that particular moment. There is one other time David wrote about an experience similar to the one here in Psalm 40. And there, too, he combined images of mud and flood. That is in Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." So David found himself in this state quite often, and he cries out about it quite often. So perhaps what we are to imagine here is falling into a well and sinking deep into the sludge at the bottom and going deeper every time we try to lift a foot, and then all of a sudden there's a roaring water coming from somewhere and it rushes around us in the dark, and the more we try to gasp for air, the more we move, the more we sink, the less air we have, and that's how we feel. Trapped, gasping for air. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever felt like that? I think it's a more common experience than we might be willing to admit. And then comes the sense of helplessness and desperation. And all of a sudden, air, just air, is worth $1 million. It's worth more than all the sunny days of the summer. In that moment, where you're just sinking, and life is a storm, and everything is just throwing you around. Remember, one of the last times we went to Brazil, was just the boys and I for a little bit, and we went to this beach kind of out of town, and it was winter time in Brazil, or in Northeast, which just means a lot of rain, a lot of wind, and we were going to go body surfing in this area, and it was just impossible because you get in and the waves just threw you out. And you didn't know what was up or down. It's just a few seconds, but you're desperate for your life. Am I ever going to come up for air? This is what David is describing here. Helplessness, desperation, apparent hopelessness, the breaking point for the overworked husband, the outer limits of exasperation for the mother of three constantly crying children, the impossible expectation of too many classes in school, the grinding stress of lingering illness, the apparent purposelessness of old age. These can be all and more, all things that can make us feel like we are in the miry pit with the storms of life just overcoming us. Now, it is good, I think, that we don't know exactly what David was going through here, because it makes it easier to see ourselves in the pit with David. Because the actual thing we're going through is not as important as to feel what David is going through here. Anything that causes a sense of helplessness and desperation and threatens to ruin life or take it away, that is the believer's pit. And after the believer's pit, we see the believer's cry. Look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. One of the reasons God loved David so much is because he cried a lot. Now, that seems to be counterintuitive, but David was a crying man as far as coming to the Lord. For example, in Psalm 6, verse 6 says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I have made my bed swim. I drenched my couch with tears. And as you read, continue to read verse 6, he's doing that in prayer to the Lord. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? To which we can say, yes, they are. Because our Lord says, blessed are those who mourn. It is a beautiful thing when a broken person genuinely cries out to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. When somebody is broken to the point where the only thing left for him, for her to do, is to cry out to the Lord. Not like, not like the swimmer. I remember swimming once in a competition. It was an open water competition and got a really bad cramp. I felt like I couldn't swim anymore. But I couldn't also acknowledge that I wasn't brave enough to arrive at the end. So instead of asking for help, I just dragged myself to shore. And, you know, I thought I was going to die in the process, but pride kept me from asking for any help. So this here is not that. The crying to the Lord is not like the swimmer who gets a cramp while swimming, but struggles to get to shore unassisted, lest he appears to be weak. But like the child, the little child who wanders too far out in the waves, and the current starts to be taking him away, and the only thing he can say is cry out, Daddy, Daddy, help me. That's the cry of the believer here, when there's nothing left but to cry to the Lord. And God loves to answer childlike prayers. Now, we need to make sure the cry is to God and not to men when we cry out in help. Notice the inference David draws in verse 4. It says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud. Now, some are willing to say they need help, but will seek it anywhere but from the Lord. But God is very displeased with that behavior. Now, a good example is King Asa. King Asa was a godly king for part of his life, but he started trusting in man instead of God. God punished him for relying on Syria as an ally instead of relying on God. But Asa refused to learn his lesson, even at the end of his life. And when you read in 2 Chronicles that he is sick unto death with a sickness on his feet, it specifically says, but he did not seek the Lord, he sought the physicians. Now, the point here is not that the doctors are bad, but that it is bad to make doctors your God, to think that with him alone is healing. Whatever benefit comes through physicians and whatever other help we have comes from the Lord, and therefore his help is to be sought. It's a beautiful thing when Christians at the end of their rope, in the bottom of the pit, cry out with a broken cry to the Lord. So when you are in the pit, you do not just cry out to anybody, you cry out to God. Your God, through Jesus Christ. And then we see the believer's patience. Look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. So after crying, what do? We wait. And the reason this is so important for us to hear is that it guards us from unbelief when God's help seems to be so long in coming. We can draw no deadlines for God. He hastens or he delays as he sees fit. That's what he does. So we cry out to him, and then we wait. Waiting for the Lord is really a great part of the Christian life. Waiting for the Lord. There are at least two essential elements in the way we should wait with David. One is humility, and the other one is hope. In Psalm 37, verse 9, David says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And then just two verses later in verse 11, verse 37, he doesn't say those who wait, but he says the same thing and replaces the word those who wait with the meek, the humble. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who wait are humble, and humble people can wait. They are not so presumptuous about their rights, so it is in waiting for God that they find themselves. We simply show how badly we need, and this is important, we simply show how bad we need the chastisement or the correction of his delay when we do not wait patiently. When we are impatient with God, it shows us that we do need that time in which God is not answering that prayer the way we want, because he's teaching us to wait in humility and in hope. And that's really the second thing. Those who wait patiently hope in God. The soul of one who waits for God is waiting with a particular purpose, that his hope, her hope, is in the Lord. And that's not a listless wait. It's not a wait at doing other things or just wait moving in all kinds of directions. It is not a listless wait. It's not like a weather vane pointed this way and then that way and the other way. It is like the weight of a hungry animal straining toward his food, longing for his food. It's a purposeful wait from the after crying. The other day I was standing at our kitchen window and looked across, and there was this cat in the neighbor's front yard that came very slowly and crouched behind a rock and looking at a bird. And you know, I wonder, why did you stay there and watch that? But I watched it for a little while. And for the longest time, he's just there waiting and waiting. But he's not just waiting for no purpose. He's ready to pounce. And that's how we wait on the Lord, full of hope. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's how the believer waits. Those who wait like David, straying toward the moment when God will come, and they hope in him. When is God going to come to rescue you? At the right time. That's when he's coming. At the right time. That's all we can know. And that is enough for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the believer's pit, the believer's cry, the believer's patience, and then finally we get to the believer's rescue. Look at verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. When God comes, he lifts us out of the pit. Now, there is a world of difference between quicksand and rock. God moves us when he comes from a sense of desperation to a sense of security. In the pit, we had not forgotten God. No, in the struggles of life, we don't necessarily forget God, but our sense of his presence and comfort was not as lively as when he rescues us. In fact, the essence of the rescue is the restoration of that strong feeling of God's nearness and help. The circumstances may not have changed, but God is near, and we feel that. Remember what the prophet says in Isaiah 26, verse 3? Perfect peace have they whose mind stay on you, on the Lord. And that's what's going on here with the rescue. And this rescue comes in many shapes and forms. For David, the rescue may have also included the healing of some disease, as was in Psalm 30. Or it may have been deliverance from his enemies, as in Psalm 69. Or it may have been deliverance from the oppressive guilt of sin that he had committed, as in Psalm 51. But it always comes from the hand of the Lord. Deliverance always comes, rescue always comes, if not in this life, in the life to come. But rescue comes from the Lord. And from that rescue, we see the believer's song. Look at verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. People of God, God can deliver from every sort of pit, from every sort of mire, and will deliver his servants from any difficulty that would destroy their faith. God promises you're never going to be in a position where you have your faith destroyed. God will deliver you from that. And when he does that, we will sing. That's what we find here with David. You know, people who never sing, at least in their heart, are people who do not cherish anything very deeply or feel intense gratitude for anything. They are the sort of people who take all life for granted. They never really soar with a sense of joy in their heart. There's something about singing that includes all of that. All of us who are in Christ experience this idea. But at the same time, all of us gravitate to that condition of a heart, a singless heart, because of our fallen nature. And one of the ways God keeps us awake to the fact that we are prone to that singingless life is by letting us hit the pit, leaving us there a while, and then bringing us out into the fresh air of his grace again. Do you know of any other way to get someone to love air besides letting them almost be suffocated and breathe again? Remember that feeling when you take that first breath of air where you're gasping for your life and you breathe? That's how the believer feels when God rescues him or her from the miry pit. And this desire for air when you are getting overwhelmed by the miry pit and the waves is the kind of love God wants from us for himself. And if he must, he will get it by hiding himself for a season until we crave him like a drowning person craves air. And then when he shows himself again and we come up gasping into his presence, we will sing like never before. All the old songs will be new, and if they are not adequate, we'll write new ones to sing for his glory. Let all the poets of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia come forth with new songs to the Lord, because we all just breathe the air that's Jesus Christ, and we gasp for him. And as we do that, we have great influence. Look at the believer's influence in verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Who knows how many people might see what the Lord is doing for us and in us and fear and put their trust in the Lord as they hear that new song, that new life that reflects that Christ is as precious to us as air is to our lungs. And that is really the final step in the pattern of life described in these three verses. Isn't it wonderful that whenever God gives us deliverance from the pit and puts a new song in our mouths, his aim is not only our benefit, but also the benefit of others through us. That our deliverance is often to bless others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that you are brought through perils, through troubles in your life, so that God can comfort you, and then experiencing the comfort of God, you can grab that and then go comfort others. And that's what our new song does as well. So let's never view our song as the stopping place of God's mercy. God aims for us to sing others into the kingdom. And I don't necessarily mean literally singing, but our lives, as we're established upon the rock and not in the miry pit, are the songs that will draw others into the kingdom. And how does this happen? They see, the psalm says, they see, they fear, and they put their trust in God. And what is it that they see? What is it they see in you? What is they see in us? They see a person who, contrary to human nature, was humble in distress and who never lost hope and banked on God and who, when he was delivered, gave God the glory. They see something real, genuine, authentic, something that rings true in the human heart. And as the conviction starts to build up in the unbeliever that there is truth and reality in the life of the godly, he begins to fear the implications of his own unbelief. If God is real and can be depended on for help, to help those who hope in him, then probably those who disregard him and pin their hopes on all sorts of other things are in trouble. And by the grace of God, many will make the final move and put their trust in the Lord as they see us established on the rock with a new song in our hearts. The music of the rescued saints is a tremendous means of evangelism. The main theme of the music of the rescued is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The song in the believer's heart is the story of God becoming human like us, yet without sin, living a perfect life that we could not in any way live, dying a death of separation from the Father so that we don't have to be separated, and rising from the dead gloriously to sit on the throne of heaven at the right of the Father as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the song in the believer's heart. That's the rock that the believer stands instead of the miry pit. That's the song we sing with our lives and we sing with our words. What a winning song. The whole story of Psalm 40 turns out to be a lesson in personal evangelism. How shall we win others to Christ? Well, when we are in the pits with David, cry out to the Lord like a helpless child. Then, humbly and hopefully, wait patiently for the Lord. And when he comes in his own time and makes you secure, then sing a new song to his grace so people can see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The Lord, through Jesus Christ, has removed us from a miry pit where the storms were hitting us, put us upon a rock, and gave us a new song. Praise be to God. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that we indeed would benefit from this psalm, that we would see these stages and live through them and be encouraged that others have been in the pit and that you have rescued others in the pit. Father, we pray for those that are in the pit of despair even now, the slough of despondency and discouragement. We pray that you take them out of the pit, place them upon a rock, and give them a new song. We pray that through the new song of our lives that people will come to know you as they see the believer who has been humbly rescued by Jesus Christ. So be present with us in this way, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who went to the pit for us, that we might be set upon the rock. And we pray in his name. Amen.